We are coming to the end of the book of Acts. In fact, we're in the last chapter today, so if you have your Bibles on your phones, no doubt, then turn to screen number... I don't know what number, but in my app, it's Acts chapter 28, verse 17 to 31 is what we're going to be reading. And so we've not done the book justice at all, really. 8 sermons through 28 chapters. We've done it very quickly. And again, in my app here, it says that this is the very last chapter of Acts, and it says the title there is Paul Preaches at Rome Under Guard. So Paul is now in jail in Rome, and this is what he does as the book of Acts finishes. 3 days later, he called together the local Jewish leaders. When they had assembled, Paul said to them, "My brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving of death. The Jews objected, so I was compelled to make an appeal to Caesar. I certainly did not intend to bring any charge against my own people. For this reason, I have asked to see you and talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain." They replied, "We have not received any letters from Judea concerning you, and none of our people who have come from there have reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect." They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. He witnessed to them from morning to evening, explaining about the kingdom of God, and from the law of Moses and from the prophets he tried to persuade them about Jesus. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave Paul after he made this final statement. "The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your ancestors when he said through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you'll be ever hearing but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts and turn and I would heal them. Therefore I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles and they will listen." For 2 whole years Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. When you go see a movie, especially the epic ones like, say, Lord of the Rings or Star Wars, the way the movies end, so if you're my age, the last and truly the last Star Wars was the Empire Strikes Back, Return of the Jedi, wasn't it?
Yeah.
And it had the most terrible ending of any epic movie ever. Dancing little teddy bears. I hated that movie. For me, the greatest Star Wars is Empire Strikes Back. But I'm guessing if you're older than me, it might have been Star Wars itself. But you have this big story, and then finally the scene ends with everyone partying, and there's this sense that everything's fixed and that journey was worth it, right? Lord of the Rings definitely has a long ending, doesn't it? I think, I should check this, but I think the ending is 15 minutes of marriage ceremonies. It's just so dragged out. But a long story has this big ending. And it brings all the threads together and you feel, you go out of the cinema going, yes, that was worth my $50 to go see a movie. It was worth it. We have come to the end of a very long story. It's been an epic journey of the church starting out after Jesus goes back to be with the Father in heaven. The church kicks off and it's filled with the Spirit and it figures out that the good news about Jesus isn't just for Jews, it's for the world. And then in chapter 13, we pick up with this guy called Paul, and he travels the known world talking about Jesus, and lots of people respond. And Paul gets in trouble in a place called Jerusalem. He ends up standing before a governor called Felix. They get taken off to Rome. He gets shipwrecked. It's a massive, epic story, worth reading in one sitting. And we get to the end of this epic story. I just read it. What did you think? That's like the oddest ending ever. It's not a great ending, I'm afraid, Luke. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts. I feel you could have done better. Paul has this interesting conversation with Jewish leaders, and then it says, for two whole years, Paul stayed there in Rome in his own rented house, welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. It doesn't sound like an amazing ending to a really amazing story. And so we kind of think, well, whatever happened to Paul? Do you wonder about that? We know he's in jail. We know he's going before, he's probably not going to go before Caesar, but he's going before the power of Caesar to be judged whether he'll live or die. We don't hear any of that. And in fact, in the New Testament, you know he does die, because he says so, but you don't hear enough of his story to really know whatever happened to Paul. Isn't that a strange thing when somebody who's been the kind of main actor, it doesn't end up telling anything really about his story? And you want to know why? Because it's not Paul's story. Paul's not the main actor in the Acts of the Apostles. You remember that? It started this way. The story starts this way in Acts chapter 1, when Luke writes, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day that he was taken up to heaven. We don't hear about Paul. What happened to Paul? This amazing, smart Christian leader. We don't hear anything about him. He disappears in a sense because it's not his story. But Luke doesn't tell us anything about really what happened to Paul, but he tells us a lot about what happens to the story that Jesus leads, the kingdom of God. Jesus says to them in Acts chapter 1, verse 7, he says, you will receive power, as in you, the church, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth. We know that this is how far the story of Jesus has gone. It's gone from Jerusalem. It's gone from Jerusalem to Samaria. Judea, sorry. It's gone from Judea to Samaria. We know now it's gone to Rome. This is how far the story of Jesus has gone. Paul, when he's in jail, he says this about what his time in jail is about. And he writes it in Philippians. He says, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Paul knows that what is going on for him is not about him. It's actually not his story that's important. It's what is the story about Jesus that is important. Because throughout the whole book of Acts, it's the name of Jesus that brings healing to people. It's Jesus who calls Saul, we now know as Paul, to become a follower of his. It's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, that sends Barnabas and Saul out to the nations. It's Paul has a vision in Corinth, and in that vision, Jesus tells Paul, I've got a lot of people in this town, you need to stay here for numbers of years, 2 years. All the way through, it's been Jesus who's been leading Paul everywhere. And so then we get to the end of this story, and this is what we're left with. Paul proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. That's the point of the story. The point of the story, and here is a guy who's got out and followed Jesus wherever that has led. And even when he's in chains, he is so confident that Jesus is Lord that he has talked about that to his prisoner guards. He's talked about that to the Jews who don't like him. He's talked about that to anybody who will listen. And he's done that with all boldness and without hindrance. He may be in chains, but he's not in chains at all. not in chains at all. He is free to do what he wants to be free to do, which is talk about Jesus and see that people give their lives to Jesus. So he knows what whose story it is. Now, when I say that Paul knows that he can do this without boldness and without hindrance, I want to remind us that's not without cost or risk. When you're a follower of Jesus, here's the deal. When you're a follower of Jesus, wherever you are never a slave. There is nobody who can hold anything over you. Because you're not a slave to them. If you're a slave to anybody, you're a slave to the Lord Jesus. So there's nobody who can hold any power over you. Even if it were being that you were in jail itself. Even the threat of death is no threat to a follower of Jesus. What is the worst they can do? They may be able to kill your body. What can they do to your soul? Jesus says, don't fear the one who can kill your body. Fear the one who has power over your soul. So here's the deal. The follower of Jesus is free in every way. But to follow Jesus does not mean it comes without cost or risk. It's very costly and it's extraordinarily risky, even when you know that God has it all in control. And that's what the story of Acts tells us. And I've got one example. And it's the example of Paul sailing from Malta. Paul sailing to Rome, and he gets shipwrecked in a place called Malta. All right? So Paul's on a ship, and a storm comes up, and the storm goes for 14 nights. And this is what God says to Paul while he's on the boat in the storm. By the way, it's a bad storm because the sailors are chucking everything over the boat. They're that worried. They don't care about their livelihood anymore. They care about their lives. So they're throwing everything over the boat. It's a bad storm when sailors are worried about dying. And this is what God says to Paul. Don't be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and God is gracious, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. God tells Paul, you're going to go to Rome and you're going to face Caesar. You can be confident of that. You are going to survive this storm. And so Paul gets up and says to the sailors and to all the passengers, don't worry about your lives because God's going to protect me to get me to Rome. That's how sure Paul is of God's power. So Paul knows that God's going to protect him. Paul knows that he's going to stand before Caesar, and Paul knows that he's going to bear witness in Rome about Jesus. He knows all of that. So let's hear how that works out. It works out by the ship running aground, and then the ship breaks apart into all little pieces, and then people leap into the sea and with desperation grab a hold of any piece of debris they possibly can and paddle for their lives to the shore. That's how it works out. It works out in a shipwreck. That God's sovereignty, his promise that he'll protect you, means that Paul has to trust him and every other person who doesn't even follow Jesus, every other person has to trust that to be rescued, we're going to have to jump into this raging sea and swim for our lives to the shore. That's how it works out. You know, in Bible college, they taught us about the sovereignty of God. And there's lots of debate about whether we have any free will, or if it's all free will and God's just kind of nudging or whatever. That sovereignty worked out there. Who cares about Bible college debates? The sovereignty of God is figured out when you're in the midst of chaos and you know God's in control and you jump into a raging sea knowing that God's in control. That's sovereignty. Sovereignty looks like you will be dead. You will die. But you have to trust God that on the other side of this raging sea is a shore and we'll all make it. Do you know that kind of sovereignty? Do you know kind of heart-stopping risk of following Jesus? Because the book of Acts and the early church is full of moments like that. I mean, what are you thinking? I don't know if you've ever been in a little riot. I had my own experience of a little riot, funny enough, with Beck Jones, Beck Niels Beck, years ago. I wonder if she remembers it. But we were standing in Ocean Street with, off the top of my head, there were 10 police horses, maybe 150, 200 brawling boys and men at schoolies. I was loving it. And the other person that was in the crowd as well was Toby Hurst. And he had a pool cue, and he was swinging around that pool cue to hit people in a bad kind of way. Does that sound about right? Yeah. I was in the middle of that. I loved it. Beck didn't love it. I as she cried, and I said, oh, that's right. This is scary. So we got out of there very quick. But these horses came straight through and cleared the crowd. It was genuinely fearsome. Don't know if you've ever been in a moment like that. But Paul was in several moments like that. Several. He'd be in a town. We heard about it last time I preached. He'd be in a town and the town was stirred up to riot and they would pull out massive rocks to kill him. And finally, when he turns up in Jerusalem, there's a massive riot. The soldiers don't know quite how to control that crowd, and Paul's in the middle of it, confident that God has it all under control. You want that kind of faith? Man, I want that kind of faith. Do you want that kind of church? Because that's the church that can be proclaiming the kingdom of God with all boldness and without hindrance. Until we get to that point of being confident with our lives in God's hands, whatever happens, until we get to that point, it's going to be very difficult for us to have that kind of freedom. Very difficult. That whatever circumstance you're in, whoever you're with, whatever's happening to you, on the other side of this chaos is still God in control. It's a real challenge. You know, us as a church, and I've said it in the past, but actually I'm not really picking on our church, it's just churches. You know, in church folklore, people talk about moving organs or the piano. They talk about, you know, how some pastor comes creeping in on Saturday night and they just look at maybe 1 metre across to the left. And then the next night, suddenly it's disappeared out. Well, not suddenly, but over a year it's disappeared out the door and nobody noticed. I know some of you thought I was doing that with the pulpit. I know that. The honest truth is, it was moved out for a wedding, and then I didn't want to be the one who moved it back. And then Simon and I moved it back. So, yeah, Simon. But, yeah, churches don't like change. We struggle with it. And that's just a blanket statement. And there's a good reason. Why ditch things that make sense and have served us for a long time? All right, there's a very good reason why you don't want to change too much. And we're not going to mess with the fundamentals. But what it can also mean is it can also mean that we don't take real risks. And there are lots of places in our lives that we have to. Meeting a new person and becoming friends with them could be a real risk. Having children is a real risk. I don't know why we all do it so much, but having children is a real risk. And then for us as a church, being on mission, listening to some of the things that I think Andrew would have shared with you, and taking that seriously and putting it into practice is a real risk. There are real risks. any church leader in this building, in our church. So I know that we have about probably, well, last I counted, I think it's 50-something people in our church, I think, are leading different parts of our church. And we can keep doing the same, but sometimes we've got to take a risk and take a change into something different, and it will mean for you as leaders that you'll need to lead that. You'll actually need to show us what that looks like first. It's a real risk, being a pastor of a church. And we've got to, on our staff, we've got a few of us, we need to take real risks. Because we've got a God who's on the other side of the chaos. Who's somehow going to land this thing in a place where the gospel will go out in all boldness and without hindrance. And this is not a time to be meek. Let me remind you of that. It's not a time to be meek for the sake of these bunches of rows here of young people. Many of you here had most of the people you knew as Christians or associated to church. Most of you don't know what it's like to go into an environment where 80-something percent of the people that you associate with have nothing to do with Christianity and will tell you it's not just rubbish, it's dangerous. This is not the time for us to back off and go, let's be softly, meekly, go into this world. Because we show these young people what courage looks like. If they look up the line and they see adults who can't take a risk, what the heck are they going to do? Like, who says to them, it doesn't matter when 86 or so percent of the people are against you? It's actually irrelevant. I'm looking at you. It's irrelevant. Choose to follow Jesus anyway. Because I want to remind you, Paul's in jail by himself. The church is not a big show in town. The book of Acts is full of small house churches in mostly non-Christian areas, which are aggressively either disinterested or against the church. And they don't sit back and go, you know, I'm going to keep this quiet. Just going to live out my quiet life and do my quiet little things and work my quiet work and hope that I get to the end of my life and I'll take my ticket to heaven and we'll go and hang out and do worship and be with my friends and I'll be bold and brave then. That's not what they're doing. What they're doing is they're doing their life under the Lordship of Jesus. They're making choices which are very different in their time, and it changes the world. One missionary statistician said that if you counted up how many Christians there were for the population at that time, it was something in the order of one Christian to 500,000 non-Christians. If you count up how many Christians there are on the planet Earth today, the number is one Christian for 7 people. One Christian for 7 people. I'm telling you that the little fledgling, weak church that was in chains, that nobody believed in, went from that to 1 in 7. And growing. They proclaim the gospel with all boldness and without hindrance. And God meant it. You are not on the losing team. You're on the winning side. You're under the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Demons fear this name. The devil flees from him. That's what team you're on. That's what team Paul was on. What happened to Paul? We don't really know. We know that he arrived in Rome in 60 AD. We know that he was under guard for 2 years as he waited to stand trial. We don't know if he stood trial before Caesar. We think he did. We don't know what the outcome. But what we do know is that as Caesar comes along, his name's Nero, and he takes a crazy, brutal turn. He burns Rome, and he blames it on the Christians, which raises the Roman persecution of Christianity, and they think in 65 AD, Paul was beheaded in the same year that Nero committed suicide. Paul had a call. He was obedient to the call. He followed Jesus in every place and circumstance he found himself in. But Paul would be the first to tell us that it's not his story. This is the story of Jesus, his Lord, from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. You know, I think the way that Luke finishes the story with this, you know, I feel like, man, it's not finished. Didn't finish the story very well, Luke. I think that's on purpose. Because the story isn't finished. Luke wrote part one, which we call the Gospel of Luke. He wrote part two, which we call the Book of Acts, all that Jesus began to do and to teach. And here we are, we're living now in part three. This end of this story of Paul is the start of our story. We've been living this as the church for 2,000 years. Across the planet. To every tribe, tongue and nation. And it doesn't take a lot. It just takes a few for God to win the world. Will you be one of those few? Let's pray. Now, God, we ask for your confidence, your courage, your conviction. You have all those things for us. Jesus says, when he looks at people just like us, he says, I'll build my church. He's confident. He looks at people just like us and he says to those people and he says to us, go into all the world and make disciples. He's convinced. And you give to your followers such courage because they are certain that whatever chaos we're living in, whatever pressure we face, God, you're stronger and that you are in control. I pray for us as a church that we might live in your authority, and that from the youngest to the oldest, that we will be faithful in our following, we'll be courageous in our witnessing, and that indeed through us that your kingdom will be proclaimed with all boldness and without hindrance. So I pray in your name, our Lord Jesus. Amen.